Coming back to Luke chapter 7. Really dealing with the verses that we've read earlier on this evening, verse 37 onward. We've entitled it A Loving Woman. We might also title it The Affections Changed. Let's just seek the Lord, please, in a word of prayer before we come. The preaching of God's Word. Heavenly Father, we do turn thee thanks of our heart for thy presence already with us today. We thank the Lord for help again given tonight in the singing of the hymns and the reading of thy precious word. O Lord, we pray as we come to the preaching of it, Lord, that thou would bring us, as it were, into this house. O God, we thank thee it's through the foolishness of preaching that thou hast ordained that souls should believe and be saved. And we pray to that end that thou would move by thy power tonight. Lord, thou would take the faltering words of a preacher. Thou would drive them home by the power of thy Spirit into some needy soul. O God, to that end, fill us with thy Spirit and with thy power. Anoint us with fresh oil from above. That I would preach us thus, and thus saith the Lord. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray. O Lord, may there be signs following the preaching of thy precious truth. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. In conversion, a sinner must have and does have the experience of the work of God the Holy Spirit. That work concentrates upon the understanding, the affections, and the will. The soul who is to be brought to a saving faith in Christ must understand their lost state. They must understand their condition before a holy God. And they must understand their need of the Savior. The Apostle reminds us, of course, that the sinner is one who has their understanding darkened and who needs to be enlightened by the gospel. Their will also needs to be changed. For by themselves, the natural man will never have a will for God or for the things of God. Their will is bent towards sin, and it always has been, ever since Adam sinned and rebelled against God in the garden. But God is able to make the sinner willing in the day of his power. And that's what happens when a sinner comes to Christ in salvation. But a change must also take place where the affections are concerned. Sinful man's affections are for sin and for the pleasures of this world that only last for a season. And while man has an ability to love, he does not have the ability to love God as he ought to do. And he will not love God as he ought to do unless and until God does that work in our hearts. His ability to love God has been marred because of sin. But when God does that work, then his love for God is evident. There's a love for his house. There's a love for his word. There's a love for his people. There's a love for the cause of Christ. Men and women, if ever you wanted to see an example of that, then we have it here in this very passage, which is unique to Luke's account. The Lord has been invited by a Pharisee into his house. And while that is commendable in terms of the animosity that the Pharisees would show towards the Savior, and by the way, I believe that that is an indication in itself that this passage is found towards the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry, not towards the end. Yet I want you to see that his view of the Savior was limited, and it was weak. In the words of verse 39, I'll read them to you. He says, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, will have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And there are words of this man, this Pharisee, and they put a doubt over this Savior and whether he was a prophet or not. whether He was the Messiah that was promised to come or not. And the ironic thing is that these words prove beyond doubt that Christ was the Messiah, that Christ was the Son of God. For did you see it in the words of verse 39? These words were not spoken audibly. It says the Pharisee merely spake within himself. But yet the Lord knew his thoughts. He knows every thought. He knows the very thoughts in her tongue. And the Lord knew the thoughts of this man, what they were. And that's why He proceeded to address him as He does. The doubt of the Pharisee arises because of another figure that enters into the house. Another figure that enters into the scene. And it's a woman. A woman that I want us to give attention to this night. For she was a loving woman. Her affections were changed. Her affections were for Christ. I wonder, can the same be said of you tonight? I want you to see, first of all, consider with me her description. The geography of where the Lord was at this particular time is found at the start of this chapter, where it confirms for us that the Lord was in the cities of Capernaum and then on to the little city of Nain. Bear in mind that Capernaum was one of those places which had been greatly blessed of the Lord and yet had not repented. If the works had been done in Sodom as were done in Capernaum, it would have remained until this day. And how fearful the concluding words of the Lord about that city were, where He says it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. With great privilege comes great responsibility. Could it be that when the Savior spoke these words, and indeed the inviting words that we find at the close of Matthew chapter 11, where He said, "Come unto me, all ye labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Could it be that this woman was there? Could it be that this woman heard those words, that heard that invitation? Whether that was the case or not, we do not know. But what we are told about this unnamed woman is enough for us to get a true picture of her in our minds tonight. Her description is noted by her character. I draw your eye to the words of verse 37. "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." When it says that she was a sinner, that doesn't just describe her state before God. For dear people, that is the description of every one of us. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners by birth, by nature, and by practice. But what this is revealing to us is that this was a woman who was a notable sinner. She was a loose woman within the city. In other words, what you're looking at in the description of this woman was a harlot. Her sinfulness is of the deepest dye. Her character is one that is stained with the sins of immorality. And you might be tempted to say that she was a great sinner. What's more, she was known to be such. If the words of Simon the Pharisee are anything to go by, or in the words of verse 39, he is astounded that the Lord should allow such a fallen woman to come so near to him, to touch him. And thereby arises the doubt. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. If the Lord doesn't know the sort of character that this woman is, then He must be the only one in the city. She is a sinner. Simon knew her character. And that is what gives rise to his doubting of the Savior being a true prophet. The description of her is one who has a charge of death against her. You see, the Lord here directs much of His words to this Pharisee in particular. He says in verse 40, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And if it is tonight the Lord would come into this meeting, and He would call you by the name, your name, and He would say, I have somewhat against thee. For that's what He did with this Pharisee. And what He says is initially in the form of a parable, but without going into it just now, the parable, to summarize, it speaks of two people who were in debt. One to a greater extent than the other, but notice what the Lord says in verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay. That incorporates both of them. In effect, it takes in the two persons that are in the picture here, the two persons in this house. It takes in the woman who was the sinner. It takes in also the Pharisee who probably thought within himself that he was all right. He was an upright citizen. He was of the order of the Pharisees, a religious hierarchy of that day. But the Lord says that they both had nothing to pay. This woman has a charge against her of being bankrupt. She was in debt, and it's something that she was not able to pay. And dear soul, thus far we have a description of every one of Adam's fallen race. We are a sinner in the eyes of God. We may not have the filthy sins of the flesh, attached to us that this woman had. But whatever the case, we are undone. We are those who are unclean in the sight of a holy God. And there is a debt to our sin. And there's a debt before God that we cannot pay. And so great is our debt that if we die without Christ, then it will take all eternity to pay for that debt in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. You understand that? The debt of sin has to be paid. Either it will be paid by another. And that's why we would point you to look away by faith to the cross, or else it will be paid by you in a Christless eternity, arising and sinking in those flames of hell. You'll see also, however, that the description of this woman is one of conversion. I contend that this is not the account of how this woman was saved. That was to happen at some earlier point in her life. And that is evident by the very thrust of this passage and by the wording of these verses. Verse 37, behold a woman in the city which was a sinner. Her notorious lifestyle was in the past, just as it was for Rahab when she hid away the spies. Here was a woman who came seeking to be where the Lord was to be found. It took courage for her to go into that house, to be found, no doubt, among the lofty of society that the Pharisees considered themselves to be. And this would all make no sense had there not been a change already taking place in her heart and in her life. She came to His feet. And what she proceeded to do speaks of the humble place of the servant. It was the servant's task to welcome the visitor into the house. It was the servant's task to wash the feet of the weary traveler. Something that the Lord Himself was to do for His disciples. You remember in the upper room in John 13, how we read there that He laid aside His garments and He wiped on Himself with a towel and He was to wash the feet of the disciples. And here was a woman who happily took the servant's place.
She came to that house as a penitent. She came to that house as a sinner who already had been converted. Let me ask you tonight, in what manner have you come into this house? Does it resemble anything to that of this woman? Has the Lord done a work in your heart whereby you are saved? Or is it the case that you have charges laid against you, and worse still, you are under the condemnation of God's law? For John 3:18 reminds us, he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What way have you come to God's house tonight? I'm not speaking about the means of transport. I'm speaking about your spiritual state before God. You're either one who is converted to Christ, or you're still in your sin. How would the Lord describe you tonight? Let me show you, secondly, her devotion. For while Simon was horrified at the sight of this woman at the feet of the Savior, yet it was an act of her devotion unto the Lord. She had been converted, and now she had the opportunity to demonstrate her love to Christ. Her affections had been changed. Her affections were now directed toward the Lord and the Savior. Her devotion was evidence that she had been saved, that a work of God had been done in her heart. And you will notice that it all centers around His feet. And that is what we were confronted with throughout the course of these verses. It will be good for you to remember that in those times of the eating of meat, it would often have taken place in a reclined position or in a lying posture, not sitting at the table as will be true of you and me. And when you factor that in, then the words, particularly the opening words of verse 38, they make more sense to us. And she stood at His feet behind Him. Her devotion is seen in that she washed His feet. What a contrast is drawn between the host Simon the Pharisee and this woman, and how they attend unto the Lord. While there is a cold and a measured welcome offered by Simon, thinking no doubt that it was enough honor to admit him to his table, yet on the part of this woman, there's an outpouring of love. It was customary for the host to bring out a bath and to wash the feet of their guests. But in this instance, we have nothing of that. And it's something that the Lord makes reference to in verse 44. And He turned to the woman, and He said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou givest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears." Instead, what we have, and what exposes the lack on the part of Simon, is this woman who was a sinner washing his feet with her tears. And such, men and women, young person, is the volume of her tears that it is sufficient, that it is enough to wash the dusty feet of the Lord. Her copious tears were being showered upon His feet, and their tears of joy, and their tears of love, for all that the Lord had done for her. Her heart melted in love for the one who had been so gracious and so merciful unto her, so much so that her emotions flow out. And doesn't it speak to us of the humility of the sinner? It is that place that the sinner needs to get to, of realizing that they have nothing to glory in, And all their righteousnesses are but as filthy rags in God's sight. And if ever they are to be converted and made fit for heaven, then they are entirely dependent upon the mercy of the Lord. This woman took the humble place. She wept freely. Considering how merciful the Lord was to her, and she gladly washes His feet with her tears. And may I ask you tonight, has there ever been a time in your life's experience when you wept bitterly over your sin and you've repented of it? And the little hymn reminds us that weeping will not save you. But if God so works upon your heart, the tears will flow over your sin, just as it was for Peter. After he denied the Lord, it says he wept bitterly. Her devotion was seen, and she washed his feet. Her devotion is seen furthermore than that she dried his feet. Verse 38 again, where it says there, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. It would have been expected for Simon to have wiped his feet clean with a towel, but in the absence of that all, it is this woman who wipes him with her hair, and this is evidence of how much she adored the Lord, how much she adored her Savior. For we are mindful of 1 Corinthians 11. It reveals to us that the hair of the woman is her glory. That's why, ladies, when you come into God's house, you cover your hair. It's not a free Presbyterian thing. It's a scriptural thing. Mind you, the free church is scarcely becoming the only church that you'll see in. The glory of a woman is her hair. And she offers her glory to the Lord. She worships. She adores Him as the one who is worthy of it all. That's what love will do for Christ. As is seen in this example of the woman who is a sinner. Her devotion is also seen in that she anointed His feet. Simon had neglected to place a kiss on his honored guest when he entered. But from the moment this woman is found at the Savior's feet, she hasn't stopped kissing him. Verse 45, "Thou givest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." What she proceeds to do is to anoint his feet with the costly ointment that she had brought on her person. Here was a woman who humbly submitted to her Lord and Savior, whose love was in evidence. And in the anointing of his feet with oil, it does remind us how consecrated she was to him. It spoke forth a message that nothing but the best would do. Nothing but the best for the Lord. The cost of the oil was nothing in comparison to what the Savior had purchased for her. The honors bestowed upon the Lord is not as we would have expected from Simon the host. It was from this woman. Tell me, dear loved one, tonight, do you love Christ? And does your love for Christ come anywhere near hers? Does it come anywhere close? Is your devotion clearly in evidence and others know that you love Him? Is it plain to see that you adore Him? That you're in submission to Him? That your consecration is unto Him? One who loved you, gave Himself for you. When was the last time, like the psalmist, that you said, "I love the Lord"? That's a challenge to God's people tonight. Psalm 116. I love the Lord. Or I wonder, is the word love just something that you can sing from the line of a hymn? You can read about. But a love for Christ you know nothing about by experience, because as yet you're still unsaved. You're still in nature's darkness. You love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. It is my prayer that your heart would be melted tonight. You consider all that the Savior endured on the cross for a sinner and for a rebel just like you. How He purchased salvation through the blood of His cross. For the law demanded without the shedding of blood there is no remission. As He was to endure the cross and despise the shame. How there He was to offer Himself as a work of atonement. The guilty sinner might go free. And ere you leave this house, it is my prayer this evening that the mark of true Christianity would be upon you. Even a love for Christ. Because we see her devotion here. And there's one final thought that I want to draw your attention to, and that is her defense. In response to the perception of Simon and to his inward thoughts, it's the Lord who arises to her defense. What Simon failed to discern was the love that this woman had for Christ. And it's something that the Lord was to instruct Simon about in the form of this parable. Now you'll notice it's not a very long parable. It's not even 2 verses long. Verse 41 and the start of verse 42. And yet that parable is aptly depicting this woman and this Pharisee. There's one man who is owed by 2 people. That creditor is God. And the 2 people are before the Lord. One man owns a little amount. The other 10 times that amount. They both were on the same level playing. They both were in debt. And dear loved one, therein is a lesson for every heart. It doesn't matter on what side of the broad road you are tonight, or you might be traveling tonight. It might be the clean side. It might be the respectable side of society, just like this Pharisee was. Or maybe it is on the dirty side of the world, and its pleasures for sin that only last for a season. It might be that you're depicted in this woman, but the truth is, you are a sinner before a holy God. James 2, in the words of verse 10, says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. There are none who can point the finger and say, I'm not like that man, I'm not like that woman, I'm not in the sin of that woman or that person down the street. If you are without God's salvation, listen, your guilt is just the same in God's eyes. The two were guilty. The two of them were in debt to the creditor. But what also the Lord was to reveal in defense of this woman was the pardon that she received. In the parable, they both were to receive the same forgiveness, verse 42. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. The word frankly forgave there, it simply means he freely forgave them without condition. He frankly forgave them both. The one who had a little debt as well as the other who had a great debt. And the woman equates to the one who had the most debt, and yet the mercy of the Lord was the same. She was forgiven on the same basis as the other one could be forgiven. And what is in focus here is not the number of her sins, but rather it is the enormity of her sins. And bless God, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanses us from all sin. The blood is able to cleanse the vilest sinner clean tonight. Christ is able to pardon you tonight. You can know forgiveness of sin tonight just in the same measure as this notorious sinful woman was to, for there is offered to you freely in the message of the gospel redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ receiveth sinful men. If you want an example of it, then it stirs you in the face from this very passage. This woman was a great sinner, and because she had received the pardon from the Lord, her love was a great love. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Was this man forgiven? No. For although he could have been forgiven on the same basis of the woman, yet the question is put to him, tell me therefore which of them will love him most. And the expression of her love is much greater than the man who never gave him water to wash his feet, who never gave him a kiss when he entered the house, who never wiped his feet clean, who never anointed his head with oil. Now tell me, was he forgiven? Was there any expression of love on his part? How much you love the Lord is a marker to how much you sense your own sinfulness. And here's a woman and she sensed it. She knew where she'd been lifted from, and she loves the Lord greatly. You see the Savior's pronouncement in her defense. Verse 50, he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. This woman was converted ere she ever came to the house that day. Her Lord was to say to her in a most public fashion, thy faith has saved thee. Notice it's not her love that saved her. For forgiveness of sins is never granted on the basis of love, but rather it's on the basis of our faith. Our faith which must have as its object the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith she received the word of Christ. By faith she accepted the invitation to salvation. By faith she cast off her all her sins. And by faith she had come to this house that day. And by her actions she demonstrated her love for the Lord, and that she was found true peace, and that she had found true rest even in Him. Let me ask in closing,
Have you a saving faith tonight? You can have the Lord pronounce to your heart and soul this evening, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." May God help you to come. And may God be pleased to save your soul tonight. And you will be able to say as you go out past the preacher tonight, "I love him because he first loved me." And that's the greatest mystery. Will you come, dear soul? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. Not going to sing any more tonight. But oh, dear friend, there's one who can cheer your heart tonight. Love of Christ is so freely given to you in the gospel. Grace of God beyond decree, the hymn writer says. Wonder, will you avail of it tonight? Where do you see yourself? Either in this Pharisee or in this woman. I'm here afterwards. I'll gladly open the word to you. If you're troubled, I'll gladly point you to the Savior. Don't delay, but come. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the stillness. And O God, as the scene has been painted before us, we pray that Thou would search hearts just now, and souls would recognize where they are. Are they a respectable person in the clean side of life? Yet their end is still destruction, for they are without Christ. Are you a sinner in the deepest dyed sin of this world? But Lord, we thank Thee as we have seen tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse a vilest sinner clean. Give this saving grace. Oh, may Thy Holy Spirit speak on and strive on and convict on after the preacher's voice is silent. Bring souls through for Christ. Part us with Thy blessing. And in Thy fear, the blessing of the Triune God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon God's people both now and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name.